Well, we have the builders in at the moment, and the young lads who are doing much of the work generously turn up their radio so that the whole neighbourhood can join with them in listening to Radio 1. And I have discovered that after probably a 30-year absence of listening to it, there is a disc jockey on in the afternoon who, when he's not being crude, is occasionally very funny. And Friday afternoon, I was trying to do something else, yet there was Radio 1 well within earshot, and he was interviewing a member of a band. I can't remember the name of the band, and it was the usual questions. You know, where was your first gig? Do you plan the songs that you're going to play when you do a concert? And then suddenly out of nowhere, I understand you believe in reincarnation. Well, yes, I do. And there was this conversation, brief conversation, about reincarnation. Suddenly, they were talking about death, and they were talking about life after death. And you begin to realise, don't you, that death cannot be kept out of our thoughts. It can't even be kept out of the conversation on Radio 1. Death casts its shadow over us all. I'm not usually given to quoting bishops, but here's an ancient bishop, and it's a brilliant quote. Death borders upon our birth, and our cradle stands in the grave. Our cradle stands in the grave. That is so right, isn't it? There'll be some here this morning who will be feeling that very acutely. Yet for all of us, death casts its shadow. You can't get into a car, I think, without thinking about it. You can't read the paper without reading about it. Al-Qaeda are out to kill us. That is the reality. I hope this morning will be a help to us all then. Those of you who are from a slightly older generation, I include myself in that, may well remember the Peanuts cartoons. And these were wonderful cartoons, and two of the main characters were Lucy and Linus. Lucy was a little girl, and Linus was the philosopher little boy. And one of the greatest cartoons, I think, to come out from the Peanuts series was one where Lucy is looking out of the window and sees the rain pouring down. Boy, look at the rain. What if it floods the whole world? It will never do that, says Linus. In the 9th chapter of Genesis, God promised Noah that would never happen again, and the sign of this is the rainbow. You've taken a great load of my mind, replies Lucy. Linus responds, sound theology has a way of doing that. And that is absolutely right, isn't it? And that's what I want to do this morning. Look at sound theology, because it has that wonderful way of taking a weight off our mind and helping us, particularly in the face of this great shadow, this great enemy of death. And there will be those this morning in bereavement who need comfort and strengthening. And as I've already said, I think we all need the strengthening that comes from these verses. And I want to look at these verses from 13 to 18 under four headings. Firstly, Christian hope changes the way we grieve. Christian hope changes the way we grieve. Verse 13, brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. Well, I think it's fairly obvious that the Thessalonians had seen some of their number die. And of course, it would appear like we all are, that they were profoundly distressed at the loss of loved ones. And Paul writes to encourage them not to grieve like the world around them. And I think it's interesting in these verses to note that he says that you might not be ignorant of these things. And it begs the question, doesn't it? Didn't he tell them about their future hope when he was with them preaching the gospel? You know, was this news to them? I don't want you to be ignorant, he says. I think that's unlikely. I think it's much more likely that they had been told about the future hope. I think it's in fact certain that they'd been told about the future hope when he was with them. But it's much more likely, I think, they were living and reacting like it was not true. They were functionally ignorant
of what the future held. And that's a reminder to us all, isn't it? That we kind of live in compartments. We live our real lives in this way, yet the truth that we know is there and is right somehow fails to impact. We live in ignorance of what we really believe to be true. And that will have been compounded because many of them came from pagan backgrounds. And it's so easy, isn't it, to bring into our Christian thinking our pagan notions. I met someone a couple of years back who claimed to be a Christian and believed in reincarnation. We can bring our confusion with us. So Paul needs to set their thinking straight in order for them, in the second half of verse 13, that they might not grieve like the world around them. And this, by the way, is not a new theme in Scripture. Come back with me, please, to Deuteronomy chapter 14. Deuteronomy 14. Verses 1 and 2. You are the children of the Lord your God. Do not cut yourselves or shave the front of your heads for the dead. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. And we can see parallel teaching in Leviticus about not tattooing yourself for the dead. Obviously the people around, the people of God as they went into the promised land, had certain practices for remembering the dead. Tattooing and cutting. And they were not, Israel, God's people, were not to grieve in the same way that the people around them grieved. There was to be a difference in the way that they responded to death, even in the Old Testament. Now, the first thing we need to say when we say that we are not to grieve like the people around us, or like the pagans, like the rest of men around us, is that this verse of Scripture is not condemning grief. That is so important to say. God here is not condemning grief. He is saying your grieving should be different. We don't grieve in the same way. If you care, I won't turn to it now, but Philippians 2:27, Paul speaks about a colleague who was, he thought, on the brink of death. And he says that God spared him that he wouldn't have sorrow upon sorrow. Paul would have grieved if he'd lost his friend. Jesus wept at the grave of Lazarus. It's not that we don't grieve. It's that we do not grieve. Believers do not grieve like the world around us. So the things that many write on their gravestones, we would never want to write on our gravestones. Cemeteries are very, very informative places to go. It was, I think, one up near my parents' house when I was visiting, and there was a little thing that I saw a number of times written on gravestones, and it went something like this. Eternal life is to live on in the hearts of those who loved you. Eternal life is to live on in the hearts of those that loved you. That is so depressing, isn't it? That is so utterly depressing, because it's actually saying you're dead. The only thing that's left is our love and our memory of you. And presumably, when the people who knew you and loved you are dead, that is it. It's redefining, isn't it, a Christian term to something that really is hopeless. This summer we spent a couple of days in Normandy and we visited the British Cemetery in Bayeux. And it is a heart-wrenching place to think of those who lost their husbands and their sons during those landings, but there was so little hope on the gravestones. Most of it was just naked grief at the loss of a loved one. And before I came here, I was working in Anglican Church, and there you are obliged to do funeral services for those that die within the parish. And I have done many funeral services for people who had no real hope in the face of death. And it is truly depressing. Speak to the doctors, speak to the nurses here about that. They will see many who face death and face bereavement without any real hope. So the Christian, the believer, is not to grieve
like those who have no hope. Secondly, then, as we move on, the Christian hope is based on the death and resurrection of Jesus. There in verse 14. The Christian hope is based on the death and resurrection of Jesus. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. See, Paul, when he wants to straighten out their thinking about how to grieve and how to cope with death, goes right back to the foundations. We believe, the great creedal statement, that Jesus died and rose. Death was conquered in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the cornerstone of our hope. This is the foundation. The builders came to our house, but the first thing they did is they put the foundations in. No good building up the bricks without the foundations. They'll fall over. And this is the foundation of our hope, is the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he moves on, so that we see, thirdly, that the Christian hope is focused on the return of Jesus. Christian hope is focused on the return of Jesus. We see that in the second half of 14 through to the end of verse 17. See, we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Foundation. Fact. And so we believe, another creedal statement, that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. It looks forward now to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will bring with him the dead in Christ. The dead who have died, those who have died trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes on in verse 15, according to the Lord's own word, in case you'd missed it, this isn't Paul's idea, this is God speaking. We tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. And what Paul, I think, is doing in these verses is he is saying that those who have died before, those who are dead in the Lord, will come back first with Christ. It's a point he's very keen to make, and he'll make it later on in this little section as well. He's very keen for the Thessalonians to know that those who have died are not disadvantaged, that their resurrection will precede, I presume by a very short amount of time, those that are alive when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. Paul is making it clear to the Thessalonians that those who die in the faith are not disadvantaged with regard to the return of Christ. And then we get this wonderful truth, these wonderful truths about God coming back. Verse 16, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, if you hadn't got that point already. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds and meet the Lord in the air. So we've got this picture of Jesus coming back, collecting the dead in Christ, before then collecting the alive in Christ. And there's wonderful, isn't there? Wonderful words here. There is, with the Lord's commands. And of course, echoes, isn't it? John 11. Lazarus, come out. With a word, Jesus raises the dead. And he's going to do that when he comes back. With a word, he raises the dead. How powerful is he? It's incredible, isn't it? You can go and try it with a corpse. You cannot do it. But he has the power, with the voice of his command, to raise the dead. As he comes back, he will raise the dead. With the trumpet, echoing, I think, Isaiah, where the exiles are called back to Jerusalem, to God's place, to God's meeting place. The trumpet blows to call them back. The trumpet bringing back God's people to himself. Then we'll meet the Lord. It's the cloud, which of course is the dwelling of God, Sinai, God in clouds. We'll meet God. Wonderful picture of the glorious return of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the living and the dead receiving resurrection bodies, being gathered to them. And then this wonderful phrase at the end of verse 17. And so we will be with the Lord forever. We'll be with the Lord forever. The whole people of God
the whole people of God gathered together to be with Jesus, to be with the triune God forever. It's a fantastic picture, isn't it? Fantastic truth. Now, there's much here that Paul doesn't write about. He doesn't say what happens between death now and resurrection then. I think the scriptures speak clearly of a kind of intermediate state, when, as in some way, our spirits are with God. And in Philippians 1, Paul speaks about, the desire to depart and to be with Christ. But that's not the focus of Christian hope. The focus of Christian hope is the return of the Lord Jesus Christ and the resurrection from the dead, new bodies in a new heaven, enjoying God forever amongst his people. And what is meant to be the impact of these verses? Well, look at verse 18, and my fourth point. Christian hope should be a source of great encouragement. Christian hope should be a source of great encouragement. Therefore, it says in verse 18, encourage each other with these words. You see, these words are powerful. They're great. These words are a great encouragement. And we have a responsibility to encourage one another with these great words. Well, let me try and give us encouragement. Let us try and derive encouragement now from these verses. And I want to apply it to a number of different situations. Firstly, I think these words should be and are an encouragement to those who are bereaved or who are going through the process of bereavement, who have lost loved ones who themselves were believers. And for some of you, that pain may still be very fresh. I am persuaded that the pain of bereavement never actually goes away. And that the truth of these verses, though, is that they who died in the Lord have not been disadvantaged. They will be raised up on the last day, and we will see them again and enjoy them again. We will enjoy being part of his people. The new heaven and the new earth will be a wonderful place. And we need to let this great truth impact on our thinking and impact on our grief. I think one of our problems, actually, as we think about grief and bereavement, is actually deep down we believe that the new heavens and a new earth will be boring and it will be lonely. We have this idea, don't we, of being in a kind of room, and in the morning you get up and you go down to this endless singing session, and you come back to your own little room and go to sleep for the night, and it's back to this endless singing session. But actually, that is not the way the Bible pictures it. We are so negative about what the wonderful future involves. Actually, the singing in heaven will be a response to the wonder and the joy of being with God forever. We have been gathered to God as a people, and we will enjoy relationships as the people of God. It will be a place of incredible joy, an absolutely wonderful place, and we will enjoy each other's company. We will enjoy the company of those we have loved dearly, and we will enjoy the company of those we have found very difficult. Because not only will your sin be removed, mine will be. And we will never have those difficulties in relationships again. It will be a fabulous community enjoying God forever. And this truth, this hope, means that though we grieve, we do not grieve like those around us. We know pain, yet we know a wonderful certainty of the future hope. I think this is captured very, very powerfully by
Martin Luther, whose daughter died. And I think this captures the pain of bereavement and the wonderful hope of the resurrection and the future life. Let me read this to you. In September 1542, Magdalene, one of the daughters of Martin Luther, lay dying, her father weeping at her side. He asked her, "Magdalene, my dear little daughter, would you like to stay here with your father, or would you be willing to go to your father yonder?" Magdalene answered, "Darling father, as God wills." Luther wept, holding his daughter in his arms, praying that God might free her, and she died. As she was laid in her coffin, Martin Luther declared, "Darling Lena, you will rise and shine like a star, yea, like the sun. I am happy in spirit, but the flesh is sorrowful and will not be content. The parting grieves me beyond measure. I have sent a saint to heaven." It's the two things, isn't it? The pain, yet the joy of knowing that a little one has gone to heaven. We do not grieve like those around us. And in fact, this section reminds us that we're to live lives, verse 12, that when the respective outsiders, I think the outsiders look in and they wonder how we can cope. They wonder how there is a note of triumph in Christian funerals, even when there is immense grief, and it has an impact. But truly, don't we? We do not grieve like those that have no hope. Can I just say a word, though, to those that care for the bereaved? We need more. Those that are bereaved need more than just a pat on the back and to remind you of this. We need, the bereaved need comfort. They need love. The scriptures command us to mourn with those who mourn. And I hope this morning that if you are bereaved, that you have, if you have lost a loved one in the Lord, that these words will again strengthen and encourage you as you look forward to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many questions, I think, which kind of spin off and maybe in your minds. Some will ask, what about my child? What about children that die? Well, I believe that the scripture gives us great hope and great comfort. If that is a particular issue that you're wrestling with, looked at 2 Samuel 12, 20 to 23, as David lost his son. He grieved and he wept as the child was dying, and then it seemed to stop as the child died, because I will go to be with him. The great hope that his child would be with the Lord and he one day would be reunited with him. I think there's another painful issue that we need to face here, and it's something that I wrestle with personally. What do you say? What do you say to those? What do you say to me? What do you say to Harriet? Those of us who have Christian family who are not Christians. How do you cope with grief in that situation? Harriet and I speak and we say, what are we going to say to each other when any of our unbelieving family dies? And we just agree there's very little we can say. Very little we can say. We cling on to the hope that maybe at the very last they somehow turned. But I say to you, you know, because there'll be many here who have parents who are Christians, children who are Christians, just know that it is an awful pain that we carry, that we have unbelieving family, and we pray that they might come to living faith. Let's move on. I think this passage has much to encourage those who are facing death. And there'll be those this morning who are facing death. Death is the enemy, but it is not a victor. The resurrection is a wonderful certainty. I suspect, like the Thessalonians, we are tempted to wobble in the face of death.
They were living as people who had forgotten what they'd been taught. And we very often, I think, do that. We forget what we know to be true. But as we face death, Christ died for our sins. Christ rose. Therefore, we will rise with him. We can be absolutely certain of our own future in the face of death. We need to speak a word to those who are frightened of death. And I think this applies especially to our young people and to our children. Children ask the questions about death. And they need to know the answers. We cannot leave them uninformed. I'm sure it's the same in your family. Our kids all go through the same questions. What happens if I die? They speak about themselves. What happens if you die? What happens if mummy dies? Where will you go? Who will look after us? They want answers to these questions. Because once you become conscious of the world, you realize, as Bishop Hall said, you know, with the cradle being in the grave, they realize that death is a part of our existence. And they want to know answers to those questions. And we need to be able to take them to the scriptures and to give them the hope. And so I try and say with my kids, the only thing that's up for grabs is who's going to show who around. Who will be there first? If you die first, you show me. You'll be there first. So we must teach our children. We must encourage them and not leave them ignorant. Because it seems to me the temptation with children is to push those things to the side. You know, and to say, I'm not going to die. You're not going to die. But we do die. And our children do die. And so we need to speak about that. But I want to finish by just addressing one other group of people here. Those who are not believers. What does the future hold for you? Well, unless you turn and repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and serve him and accept him as your Lord, then the return of the Lord Jesus Christ will be a bleak and terrifying day. Chapter 1, verse 10 speaks of Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. There will be a day of wrath. Then go on to 2 Thessalonians, to chapter 1. It's just there on page 1189. Look at halfway through verse 7 of chapter 1. This will happen when the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed from heaven in blazing fire and with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power on the day when he comes to be glorified in his people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. See, the return of Christ will result in one of two things. You will either be a believer and marvel and rejoice and go to be with the Lord forever, or it will be a day of terrifying wrath. And the thing to do, surely, in the face of that is to do what the Thessalonians did as they heard the gospel preached to them, is they turned from their idols to the living God, whom they served and waited for him to return. Because of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you turn to Jesus, you will have your sins forgiven and you will be sure of being saved on that final day. We've covered a lot of ground. Can we just now just take a few moments just to reflect upon what God has been saying through his word to each of us? And then in a few moments, I'll lead us in prayer. Father God, we thank you for the amazing future that you have in store for those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we look to that great day when he will return. We look forward to that great resurrection. and we look forward to being with him forever. We thank you, Lord, for the way that those great truths temper our grief. We thank you that we can face death with confidence. We pray, Lord, for the bereaved here this morning, that they would know your comfort. We pray for the fearful, that they would be confident. And we pray for all of us that we would help each other to be encouraged and to be strong and to wait faithfully for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray for any amongst us this morning who have not yet come to a living faith. We ask that you would grant repentance and faith. And we pray, come Lord Jesus. Amen.
506. 506, Christ is surely coming, bringing his reward. To him who is able to keep us from falling and to present us before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.